This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have one private question that's come in. There was recently an incident with a family member who there is a land dispute with in Pakistan. The uncle started behaving very badly towards the grandmother. One uncle hit the grandmother because of this land dispute. And recently I've had a talk with the Sheikh about Silatul Rahim, and that even with such people, we need to keep ties, even if they're very bad, even if they repel us, even if they do bad things to us, we should still keep ties and be good with them. What is the correct ruling on keeping ties with people who are bad?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So, you know, one thing always everybody has to keep in mind that we had to hate evils, you know, by things like, for example, you know, cutting the relation and shirk, kufr, fisq, disobedience of Allah. To everything that is evil, munkar, you know, disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should hate it and, you know, save ourselves, you know, from this as much as possible. But the people who are evil doers, if somebody commits a sin, somebody commits kufr, shirk, they deserve, you know, the mercy, and they deserve that we have good relation with them and hoping that one day they will come back. So as long as, you know, your relation with them does not harm you, does not make you to do any evil, then having that relation, hopefully, inshallah, one day will help them or their family, the descendants and children to come back. You know, the prophets and messengers, even the people who were kafir and mushrik, they always wanted to have good relation with them, hoping that one day they will come back. Now, Isa alayhi salam, you know, with all these people, such an amazing relation, and the Quran has mentioned in the Day of Judgment, Allah will ask Isa alayhi salam, did you ask people to worship you and your mom other than me? So he will say, no, I never did this, and you have been a witness after me. And then still he said, oh Allah, if you forgive them, you are all powerful and all wise. So still you hope that Allah can forgive them. Understand properly what we don't want really is that you like evil, to don't like evil. Also, we don't want your family and yourself to be affected by these wrongdoers. So that is very important, protect yourself and your family and your children from those people. Then the third thing, your responsibility, how to guide them and how to help them. They also can be safe from the evil. And that needs some relation, some contact, some explanation, as much as you can do. So, because believers always are your da'i. They are people who call people to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to save people from the hellfire, and they want the people to realize their mistake and they repent. That's what Yusuf alayhi salam did with all his brothers. They actually wanted to kill him. Okay, they really killed him. And but still, he hoped for their forgiveness, and when they came to him, he forgave them.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question, we'll move on to the questions in the question box now. If you have any questions for the Sheikh, please post them in the question box, and inshallah, I'll get round to asking them. So the next question is by Fariha, who starts with, I always intend to do good deeds only to please Allah, but sometimes I get this thought out of nowhere that I might get a good name from doing this good deed, or somebody might be impressed by me. Initially, my intention is pure and clean, but sometimes whilst doing it, I get thoughts like this. How shall I tackle that? And will my rewards be wasted if I don't control my intentions?
No, alhamdulillah, the way you're doing it is very, very good. You know, that's very first thing is, initial intention should be pure and good for the sake of Allah. But the shaitan never loses the hope. So he thinks that, you know, maybe in the midway or somewhere, he can misguide you. So whenever thoughts like that come that to impress people, force yourself away from those thoughts. It will come, but you have forced away, and Allah will help you, inshallah ta'ala. So that is very important that, still if they come, these thoughts come, then don't worry, you have to make effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves people when they make effort. To make effort that you don't want to have good name or something that you want to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that will be, inshallah, very helpful. And same thing, and at the same time, think really, even if people know that you are doing good deed, what they can do? They cannot reward you, and the people are actually nothing. Sometimes I myself think really that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make me fail in this world, so even if people like me, they praise me, they can't help me if Allah does not want to help me. And if Allah wants to help me, nobody can harm me. So simple matter is, think people are so weak really. If they are impressed by you, it doesn't mean anything. If they don't like you, doesn't harm you, nothing. So all the harm, all the benefit are in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah wants to turn people against you, easily He can do. So even if people become impressed by you, they love you, they like you, and they praise you, when Allah wants to turn them against you, all these people who are so much praise for you, same people will start hating you. So make this thing clear to your mind and force yourself away from the thought. It's still there, they come. Don't worry, it will one day will go, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you because He knows that you are making good effort.
Ahsanallahu ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, what is the difference between Kaida and Makara? Both are translated as plot and plan.
Yeah, thing is that Kaida could be, like a plot and a plan, but Makar has more something hidden. The people, hide, in secret, and that, more. Kaida could be a plan, not necessarily hidden, but Makar is a hidden plan. Makr is more often used for the bad tricks and bad plan. Qaid could be more general, like Yusuf alayhi salam's case, there was a good plan. So Qaid could be Qaid could include good plan and bad plan, while Makr is mostly used for the evil plan, and also it is very often like a conspiracy, something hidden.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Sana, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, is there any motivation in our religion for raising a special needs child? It takes a lot of time away from Quran and Ibadah.
Yeah, certainly. Any effort that people spend to raise their children and look after them, whatever time they spend, and somebody actually needy, they need a lot of help and time, you get more reward. So even if they take away your time for an ibadah, nafl ibadah, from reading the Quran, you'll get all that reward. It is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't worry. Every single thing that you do for the sake of Allah is rewarded. So do your farḍ properly, as best as possible. And meanwhile, look after these children. And after that, whatever else you can do, But looking after the children, that itself is big ibadah. There must be so much reward in that. So don't worry, and one day the reward will come. Allah is testing you, to have a child and you enjoy that, play around and have a happy life, that's a different matter. But you have a child who actually takes your time and concern, that is much a bigger thing. It is an amazing reward for that. People have no idea when sabr comes and patience comes, how much rewards are multiplied by many, many times. To a child with a special need, reward will be also special, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asks, if the wife has been living with her parents for many, many years and then decides to do a divorce, should the wife then stay in the go to the husband's house for the divorce to take place and stay there as per the Quran?
No, divorce can happen anywhere. Divorce does not need to happen in the house of the husband. But a waiting period is important. But if she did not live with the husband, but the Quran says, La tukhrijuhunna min buyutihinna, don't expel them from their house. So if they have been living with you, you are not allowed to expel them. But if they don't live with you, your wife does not live with you, so then there's no problem. You can divorce where she can spend her iddah if she wants with her parents' house. And if she wants to come back, then welcome her and, you know, let her to spend the time here. But the real problem really is that why she has been away for such a long time, why it's with your permission or in your will or her own will. If she did her on her own without your will and advice, then she does not deserve any expenses from you. Because, you know, she was not, you were not happy with that. So it has problem. But if she wants to come back for a waiting period, you should not stop that.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, how can those who cannot afford to make Hajj attain complete submission to Allah?
You know, who said really that, you know, people must have Hajj in order to have complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Submission from the heart, you know, that does not need all the something. There could be some believers who don't have enough money to pay zakat. Still, there can be full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there could be believers who are not feeling well and they cannot fast. Still could have full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So full submission does not really mean that you can do all those things. Full submission is that you do whatever you are able to do. That full submission. So if you are able to do prayers and you do it properly, it is full submission. But if you are not able, if you are not afforded to do Hajj, then you don't do. This is full submission. Full submission means to obey God when He commands. So when you have money, His commands come to you, they'll go for Hajj. So if you don't listen to Him, you don't have submission. But if you don't have money, then He doesn't command you. So why submission always needs command? That was submission means. Submission means that Allah is commanding you and you surrender and you obey Him. So if you don't have money, there's no command from Allah. If you don't have money, there's no command from Allah to pay zakat. If you don't have good health, there's no command from Allah to do fasting. So, you know, if you don't have money, there's no command for Allah to help needy people, poor people. If you don't have knowledge, there's no command for Allah to teach. So full submission means that obey the command of Allah properly. So if there are many, many commands of Allah, they are not relevant to many people. So, you know, people should have good relation with their wives. Well, if somebody is not married, how can I have good, there's no point, there's no command for him. So this always understand really. Full submission means that find out the command of Allah about you and then obey Him properly. That's full submission.
Ahsanallahu alayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdul Muhid, who asks, what is the authentic practice on aqiqah and giving azan for a newborn?
Yeah, aqiqah, you know, some people think it's sunnah, though actually Hanafi opinion has been that after Allah has made Eid al-Adha, you know, the Qurbani, the Udhiyya on Eid day, you know, sunnah or wajib, then after that there's no need of any aqiqah. You know, that's one is enough. Too many people become older, you know, adult, and they do sacrifice on themselves or the whole family. Some kind of some ulama, one sacrifice enough for the whole family. That's aqiqah, everything done. So you don't need to do something separately in the name of aqiqah. But if you do, that is open up some people to that, fine. Adhan and iqama in the ear, that, you know, child is born, then in the right ear, they say adhan, in the left ear, they say iqama. But there's no authentic evidence for that. But it is good works. People have been doing that. Nobody's problem. I myself have been doing it. So don't insist on that. If this is not done, it's still fine. Nothing will happen. You know, the main thing is that, you know, when child is raised, teach him about Islam and make him to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learn how to obey the parents. So good things you need to teach. But many of these things, they don't have strong evidence in Islam. So anyway, summary is aqiqah now is no more sunnah. You know, if people do up to them, if they don't do, nothing will happen. What they need to do is udhiyya, sacrifice, when the Eid al-Adha is coming on the 10th of the Hijjah, 10th, 11th, 12th, and according to some ulama, even 13th. So these few days, anytime you can sacrifice one animal, you know, and according to many ulama, one animal is enough for the whole family, one sheep, one cow, one goat, or something like that.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asks, after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, were there any offensive wars undertaken by Muslims? Was it allowed to initiate wars for Muslims at that time?
You know, these terms are really offensive and all those things, aggressive, whatever. These are modern terms, the modern people have made terms. The way in Islam has been that war is several types. One war is that somebody attacks you and then you defend yourself. Like, you know, Makkan people, they came attack the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he defended himself. Sometimes the war can be there are people who are oppressed somewhere and you want to go and help them. So that also is the duty of the believers. So they don't want to attack you, unbelievers, but they are causing problem for other weak people. So then you have to you know, save them and help them. That Quran is obligatory. Another way could be that there are rulers who don't allow their people to understand Allah's message and to follow it. Yeah, they actually are against, understanding or something like that. Then if you have power to save those people, to help them, so you can, you know, attack them, you can, bring the Islam to those people. So this is what happened, is that when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, then after that, you know, in the beginning there was a Hurub Ridda in Arabs who left Islam, apostasy came in Islam, then they fought those people. And then after that, Abu Bakr Siddiq initiated a war in Iraq and in Syria. And in the time of Umar, many, many of those countries had been conquered. And Muslims went even up to Egypt, Palestine, Persia. And then from Uthman's time, they even conquered, you know, Azerbaijan, Armenia, and many Central Asian countries. Even some reports say, he also, invaded Afghanistan or whatever. So this happened because, you know, you want to help people to understand Islam, and it's a duty that Islam must be introduced everywhere. Like, for example, you know, Western power, European powers, they did so many wars in order to introduce democracy in the world. So they say, no, there's no democracy. These people are suffering. We have to help them how to bring democracy there. Islam is more important than democracy. So if people don't know Allah's message and they're going to hellfire, so if there are people who can help them to understand, so they should do. And that happened in Islam anyway, the deal was. So these terms, you know, offensive, defensive, they're very often modern term, really. Islamic way is that the war are either to defend yourself or to help, weak people, or to help people to understand the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Aisha, who asked, Salam, dear Sheikh. If the sa'i is to emulate Hajar running between the two mountains, why do women not run during the sa'i? We allow women to run on the road for health if needed, so why not for sa'i?
You know, the rulings of Islam have been made easier for the women. That's the main theory, really, is that because women have got, you know, so much difficulty, and they do all sacrifice, with their mothers, and they raise the children, and sometimes they're pregnant and all those things. So that whole purpose, you know, running is not a big thing, that, you know, and sa'i, you know, just in between those things, just to make it easier for the women. This thing that, you know, it is just first step of Hajar, that's not necessarily. I explained this so many times, really. The real purpose of the sa'i is because Ibrahim al-Islam, when he took his son to slaughter him in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sacrifice, so his house was opposite of Safa. So he climbed to Safa, and therefore from there he took Ismail to Marwa. They walked, and in the Marwa he wanted to sacrifice him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this so much that he made, you know, among the rituals of the Hajj. So it also, you know, happened that the same place was used by his mother Hajar to find the water. But find the water is not a big thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes part of the Hajj. There are so many women that struggle in the world to find the water for their children or food. That does not become a sunnah. But what Ibrahim has done to take his son to sacrifice, because he has seen a dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that sacrifice was something where whole family shared, because, you know, Ismail has to accept it. To his son, you know, oh my father, do what you have been commanded. The father is going to sacrifice with his own hand, and the mother has to accept it. So Hajar is also, the whole family is involved in this sacrifice. This sacrifice is called in Islam I submission falamma aslama. That is real submission. So that's why running, you know, between Safa and Marwa became so important. Because it reminds us the real Islam, submission of Ibrahim to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the biggest test for Ibrahim and also his wife Hajar, and they passed that test. So, you know, it is not that women actually by running they get something more. You know, it is just when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a concession, Allah loves people when they accept his rukhsa, his concession.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question, also by Aisha, is in Surah An-Naml, when the queen sends gifts to Sulaiman alayhi salam and he says, "Do you offer me wealth? What Allah has granted me is far greater than what He has granted you. No, it is you who rejoice in gifts." Is it referring to the hikmah and ilm that Allah gave to Sulaiman alayhi salam, or referring to his kingdom, as he asked for a small kingdom which nobody would want? Jazakallahu khairan.
You know what happening is Sulaiman alayhi salam does not want to accept any bribery. So he is thinking that this they are offering this thing, so then he can change his da'wah and jihad against them. So that's not allowed for the prophets and messengers and anybody, you know, whether they have small kingdom, big kingdom, anyway. So Sulaiman is saying, "My Lord has given me much more than that, really. You know, you can't impress me by your gift and all those things. We want to help people to worship their Lord and to understand. If you don't surrender, then we have to wage war, because we want to save your people from, you know, your way of life and make them to understand Allah's message, all those things." So alhamdulillah, because of Sulaiman's pure intention, and he's being firm on this, did not accept any worldly gift. The queen was guided, and she became Muslim. She said, "Aslamtu ma'a Sulaiman lillahi rabbil alameen." I accepted Islam with Sulaiman. I did full submission to Allah, the Lord of all the people. So she accepted Islam. So that was the amazing thing. Very often, people become impressed by the gift. It is bribery. And then after that, their behavior changes. What is the right to do? They don't do right thing because somehow they are corrupted by the gifts and by the bribery. So nobody could corrupt Sulaiman alayhi salam.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Nabiha, who asks, "Assalamu alaikum. Is it permissible to the graves of pious people and awliya and ask them to make dua for us if they are deceased?"
No, you ask dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah Fatiha, "Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in." Oh Allah, we worship you alone. We don't worship anyone else. We ask every help from you alone. We don't ask anybody else. So, you know, the people who are in the grave, they actually need our dua. So we have to make dua for them, Allah forgive them, elevate them. But they can't help us anyway. We have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah listens. If He does not listen, then yeah, you can go to anybody. That His argument is in the Quran. Why you go anybody else? When I listen to you, when I do everything, I am nearer to you. I want to listen to you. I want to help you. It doesn't make any sense, really. If Allah Himself wants to do everything, then why you want to ask somebody else to intercede for you? To do, because if He is very tough, let's say sometimes your father does not listen to you, then you ask your uncle, your brother, or sister, somebody to help you in order to make your father happy. That is understandable. But your Lord said, actually, "I become happy more than anybody else. So you can come to me anytime, you can ask me anything, I fulfill all the needs." So, you can go to grave to remember your own death, make dua for the people buried in the grave, but not to ask them what they can do. You have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the most important thing. He's the doer. He knows everything. And He is the one who make all arrangement, all plans. He's the one who created you. He made you guided. So I will never advise anybody to ask anybody for the dua. Just ask Allah directly.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, "Assalamu alaikum. My question is that who are the mahrams of a woman or a girl? Can you name all of them, please? Jazakumullahu khairan."
Yeah, that's a good question, really. The real mahram by blood, there are two types of mahram, or maybe three types of mahram. Mahram by blood, mahram by milk, and mahram by marriage. The real mahram are those who are mahram by blood relation. So for any girl, you know, all her, you know, ancestors are mahram. I mean, her father and the father of the mother and father of the father going like that. They're all mahram. Similarly, her descendants, her son and her son's or her daughter's son, all of them mahram. The second thing. Third thing is all the descendants of all the descendants of your direct father, not grandfather, direct father. So all the descendants and descendants of the descendants, they are, so for example, your father's, your brother or brother's son are going on, the old mahram. Then your grandfather, his first descendant will be mahram. The meaning is for the girl, you know, her uncle will be mahram. But uncle's son, they are cousin, they are not mahram. So that's what you need to keep in mind. All the people who are in your roots, your father and the father of your father and the father of your mother, mahram. Your son or son of the daughter or son of the son, they are mahram. Similarly, all the descendants of your father and mother, they are your mahram. The first line of your grandfather, they are mahram, but not the second line. So your auntie will be mahram, your uncle will be mahram, but not uncle's children. So this is by the blood. By the milk, same thing. If somebody gives you milk, then she becomes your mother, and most relative, her sons will be like cousin for you, brother for you. You can't marry them. So any woman who has given her milk when you were a child, then you can't marry her son, you know, you can't marry her husband. All these people become haram. Similarly, if a woman is married, then her husband's father becomes mahram. And her husband's all children, even which are not from you, they all become mahram for you. So that you have to understand. But not husband's brothers, they're not mahram. You cannot travel with them, you cannot be alone with them. Your husband's father will be mahram, and your husband's children from other wife, they can be mahram, but your husband's brothers, they are not mahram. I think it will be fine. If there is anything else, you know, I can explain, inshallah. But these things you have to keep in mind.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Hassan. He's got two separate questions, but they all relate to Qadr. So I'm going to read both of them, and you can give one answer, Sheikh. So the first question is, everything is already decided by Allah, but we can also pray to Allah and He can change the Qadr. My question is, whether is it is mentioned in Qadr already that we will pray to Allah or not? And the second question is, how can we say that good is by Allah and sins are by us or Shaitan? As being a Muslim, I believe nothing can happen without the will of Allah.
Thing is, it is very clear for the Quran that all the good and bad are from Allah. So, you know, everything created, you know, the kufr, shirk, iman, Islam, everything has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that one thing keep in mind. Quran says, whatever good comes, life comes from Allah, death comes from Allah, difficulties come from Allah, happiness come up. Every good and bad thing, they all come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this one thing keep in mind. Second thing is that Allah's way is that when every good He initiates for you. So whenever you have good, we don't deserve good. So we have to refer to Allah that, you know, you have good health, say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have got good parents, anything good, refer to Allah because He has done mercy. Whenever you have got something bad, do it from Allah, but it is caused by some of your actions. Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't know. That's why the best thing is that whenever you do a sin or something like that, that relate it to yourself, that, you know, oh Allah, I did this, forgive me. Oh Allah, Shaitan caused me to this, and forgive me. So for the evil things, right, my Nabi, to relate to yourself or relate to the cause that you know, not Allah, you know, worldly cause, like people have caused me to do this sin, or Shaitan has caused me to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the thing is, everything done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't know really. So what we have to do is, we have to obey Allah's command. Allah's command is ask Him. When you ask Him, then He gives, you know, and certainly, you know, whatever He has written, he's written. So among his writings also that you're going to make dua. And among his writing also is that because of your dua, he's going to change something. All this he knows best, you don't know anything. So we are slaves of Allah. We have to listen to him. We have to worship him. We have to obey him. We have to ask him how he does, he knows the best. But we believe that everything that's going to happen to the human being and to the universe, everything is written by Allah, known by him, you know, and nothing is out of his control, nothing is out of his knowledge, everything under the knowledge properly to the human. But we are responsible for his commands. When he commands us, then we must obey him.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it and we'll aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for tuning in. And as always, we'll be here next week, Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. As always, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.